Hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad you tuned in today. And I just want to take a moment and remind you of our trip to the Holy Land, Lord willing, in April of 2021. I would love to take you, and I would love to for you to share with me and me with you the wonders of the Holy Land and how it confirms the Bible and the spiritual impact. So all the information's on our website, lonsolomonministries.com. Hope you'll check it out. Now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of studying the Word of God today. We are excited about studying your Word in the kind of deep and special way that you've allowed us to do it here on Live with Lon. So, Lord, may the Holy Spirit take your Word and may He apply it to our heart and lives today. And may He challenge and encourage our hearts today. Lord, we continue to pray against this coronavirus. Help us develop a vaccine that's safe and effective very soon. And Father, in the meantime, protect our families, I pray, from getting this dreaded disease. And now we commit our time in the scripture to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, you know that we're studying the Gospels. And where we're doing the three synoptic gospels primarily now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, synoptic in the sense that they have some almost all the same basic information and stories in them. And the Gospel of John, of course, is got different narratives from the life of Christ. So we're going to do the Gospel of John. Don't worry, Lord willing. But we're kind of following the Gospel of Matthew chronologically through its chapters for the most part. And then we diverge when there's something in Luke or Mark that Matthew doesn't cover. Now, today we come to a very important section of the Gospel of Matthew. You may remember I told you in the past that there's a major fulcrum point in the Gospel of Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And let's look at it together. The Bible says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day." So the focus of Jesus's ministry and of the gospel switches after the Matthew 16, 21. So that's a major fulcrum point. But here in Matthew chapter 13, we have a smaller fulcrum point, and you'll see why in just a minute as we look at the chapter together. So here we go. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. "Now the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spoke to them many things in parables, saying, 'Behold,'" here's his first parable, "'a sower went out to sow.'" Now let's stop there. Who's the sower? Well, the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ here, but now it's us who are spreading the gospel. And what's the seed that he's sowing? Well, he's sowing the gospel message about the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured those seeds, and some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, much soil. And they immediately, the seeds did, sprang up, but because they had no depth of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, their roots couldn't go very deep, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, we'll get to the interpretation of the parable in just a moment, but the disciples had a very reasonable question. "Lord, you've never talked in parables before to the rabbis or to the people. How come all of a sudden you're making this switch and now you're talking in parables, mysterious parables that have to be interpreted in some way?" Well, Jesus is going to answer that. And the disciples came, verse 10, and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you who believe in me to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them who do not believe in me, it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have more abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus says here, in answer to their question, why are you talking in parables? Jesus says, because it is time for me now to make a judgment. And my judgment is that after all I've done so far, you know, look what he's done. He's raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He's raised the widow of Nain's son, Luke 7, from the dead. He's healed the man they let down through the roof on the stretcher. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's cast the demons out of Legion. He's healed people all over the land of Israel. So much so that his fame even spread into the Gentile areas. And on and on and on we go. After all of that, Jesus says, the people who still don't see, and they still don't hear, and they still don't understand spiritually who I am, I'm pronouncing a judgment where I'm saying, that's it. I'm not giving you any more information. I'm not giving you any more data. You've had plenty of data if you want to believe in me, and I'm not doing any more for you. I'm going to turn myself to the people who believe in me. I'm going to continue to teach them about the kingdom of God and about the heaven and about who I am. But I'm not going to give any more information to you rabbis and you Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes and other hard-hearted people. The only other sign you're going to get, he said in Matthew 12, is the sign of Jonah, where 3 days and three nights after he goes into the earth, Jesus is going to rise. Now, this is a judgment he's passing on these unbelievers, where he is saying, you've had enough. If you haven't believed in me now, I'm sorry, but I'm not giving you any more. You have plenty. And folks, it doesn't take much information to get saved. When I got saved, the information I had about Jesus could have filled half a thimble. But you need, if your heart is there and you want to do business with God, half a thimble's full of information about Jesus is plenty to get saved. And these people had not a thimble. My gosh, these people had a whole sewing machine full of information about Jesus, and they hadn't come to Christ because information was not the problem. The problem was their heart, and more information, more signs, more miracles, more teachings were not going to change that. They needed a heart change. You understand what's happening here? And I said last week, be careful if you've turned Jesus down again and again and again, because it's possible that he may make this decision about you, and he may decide you've had all the information you need, you've had all the conviction from the Holy Spirit that you need, and if you haven't come to Christ yet, he's making a judgment and pulling back from you. You say, will God do that? Well, he did it for these people, so just be careful. If you haven't come to Christ, you need to come to Christ. You don't want Jesus to go that far with you. Now, having explained that, he goes on to say, this is exactly what Isaiah said was going to happen in the Old Testament. Listen, and in them, verse 14, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, by hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people, the Jewish people, has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn, repent, and I should heal them. Okay, Isaiah predicted this was going to happen with the majority of the Jewish nation. Now, would you notice, if these people come to the place that they're willing to see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand it with their heart and repent, Jesus said, I will still take them in and I will still heal them. He hasn't withdrawn his offer of mercy in the gospel. He's just not going to give them any more information. They've had enough. And then he goes on to say something extremely interesting. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that you see, Peter, James, John, Matthew, and have not seen them, and to hear the things that you guys are hearing and have not heard them. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about all the godly people in the Old Testament who either prophesied about Christ or read the prophecies of Christ. We're talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Samuel. We're talking about David and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Zechariah and all these people, these godly people. They would have loved to see the Lord Jesus here on earth fulfilling all these prophecies, but they didn't get to. Blessed are your eyes, and blessed are our eyes today who have the Bible, and we can read about it in the Bible, all the things Jesus did. They longed to see that, Jesus said, and they weren't they weren't allowed to, but you are. By the way, we're using the New King James Version, just so you know. Okay, now, having said all of that, he's going to interpret the parable. Here we go. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the gospel, and does not understand it, verse 19, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown by the wayside. So this is hard soil. This is soil that the seed cannot penetrate, and it just lies there on the surface. And I don't know whether it was corn or barley or whatever it is, and the birds come along and they eat it lying there on the hard, mud-caked surface. And Jesus said, these are people that have hard hearts. The gospel has nowhere to go. And Satan comes along and distracts them and grabs the seed so they don't even think about it anymore and takes it away. So this is hard soil. Now, we all know people like this. We all know people that you share the gospel with them. It's like you're talking to a rock. They're not interested, and they're proud they're not interested, right? All right, we know people like this. And then soil number two. But he, verse 20, who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, this is not hard soil. This is shallow soil. This is like Jesus said. There's no depth of soil. Israel is full of rocks. It's the land of milk and honey and rocks. And often in Israel, there's big rock beds with only 2 inches of soil, 3 inches of soil on top of it. And the plants can't grow there. The seed will germinate and pop up, but the roots have nowhere to go. It hits the rock bed and the plant dies because it has no depth of soil. Now, what are these people? Friends, these are people who the Holy Spirit has not been allowed to do his work in their heart fully of breaking up this rock bed of self in their life. They haven't let the Holy Spirit go to that point in their life. They don't want the Holy Spirit to conduct that kind of breaking ministry on their fleshly self-arrogant, fleshly self-confidence. And they don't let the Holy Spirit shatter them enough so the seed is able to go through the rock bed and continue growing. We know people just like that. Yes, we do. Friends, they have an affinity for the gospel, but the Holy Spirit has not finished the work in his heart because they haven't let him finish it, and the gospel withers out. Third, Jesus says, now he who received the seed, verse 22, among the thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This third soil is not hard soil, it's not shallow soil, it's contaminated soil. This is soil that has weeds in it, And the weeds are the cares of this world and the riches of this world and the possessions of this world. And even though the seed starts to spring up, it can't compete with the love that this person has for the things of this world. This is a dual-minded person, as James says. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. You cannot serve God and mammon and money, the things of this world. And these are people who want to keep one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world, and it doesn't work. It can't work. The things of this world choke off the spiritual dimension of the seed. And we know people like this. These are people who they got off to a good start, but they got distracted by the things of this world and lured away by the things of this world. And they're in love with the things of this world. They may love Jesus a little bit, but they love the things of this world more. And it won't work. This is a lukewarm person like the Laodicean church. They're not cold like the hard soil, and they're not hot like the good soil. They're lukewarm. And Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Heaven is not interested in people who love the things of this world more than they love Christ. Now, these are three soils who all represent unsaved, unborn again, unregenerate people. None of these people are saved because there's a fourth soil. Look at this, verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and who understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now notice the good soil. The good soil is not hard, so the seed can germinate. The good soil is not shallow, so the seed can go deep. And the good soil is not contaminated with weeds that choke off the good seed. It's good soil. And notice all good soil produces fruit. Would you notice that? Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, but the one thing about good soil is that all of it produces fruit. Now you say, what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about a number of different kinds of fruit. He's talking about the fruit of a transformed personal life. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Old things pass away, all things become new. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. You know, tenderness, meekness starts being produced in their heart. He's talking about the fruit of a godly character and a godly lifestyle that the Holy Spirit brings. He's talking about the fruit of a love for the Word of God and a love for prayer and a love for worshiping the living Christ. He's talking about the fruit of a genuine desire to tell other people about Jesus, no matter what the cost may be to you. This is all some of the fruit that is produced in good soil. None of this gets produced in the other three soils. It can't, because the seed doesn't survive there. So, here we are with the parable of the sower and the seed. And now that Jesus has interpreted it for us, it's time for us to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. One, two, three. So what? Oh, yes. How sweet it is. Yeah. You say, Alon, this is wonderful. I appreciate you, but what difference does it have to do with me? I appreciate you teaching it. Oh, friend, it has a lot to do with you and me. Oh, there's a hidden question here that Jesus is answering that we often have that you may not realize it because you've never verbalized it, perhaps. But here is the question. How come everybody's not believing in you, Jesus? I mean, here Jesus is coming to his own. John chapter 1 says that. He came to his own, but his own believed him not, John 1:13. So here, his disciples and others are wondering, well, if you're really the Messiah, how come everybody's not believing in you? How come we tell some people and they believe, and we tell other people like the religious leaders and they're out to kill you? What's going on here? And Jesus answers this question that we all have, even today. How come my brother and my sister believed, but my grandparents won't? How come this friend believed, but our other good friend won't? Why? Well, Jesus is answering the question and telling us it's all about the soil. Now listen, it's not about the seed. The seed, there's nothing wrong with the seed, that is the gospel. Sometimes the enemy wants to get us to question the gospel and question its power and to intimidate us and to paralyze us from sharing the gospel because we're not really sure it's all that powerful. Listen, the gospel is the most powerful force in the universe. Martin Luther said the gospel is like a lion. All you have to do is open up the cage and let it out. That's right. I've seen people brought to Christ by the gospel that you were the most unlikely people, illogical people you've ever seen, like me. Like my good friend Harry Green at the Good News Mission, who was in was a jailbird. And the gospel broke through to him and others. The point is, there's nothing wrong with the seed. And there's nothing wrong with the sower. Sometimes people go, well, gosh, maybe I didn't say it right. Maybe I didn't interpret it right. Maybe I didn't preach it right. Maybe I didn't share it right. No, nothing wrong in this parable with either the sower or the seed. And Jesus wants the disciples to know that there's nothing wrong with you if somebody doesn't believe. And there's nothing wrong with the gospel if somebody doesn't believe. It's all about the soil. It's the soil that determines whether people believe or not. And if the soil is good, the seed will take root and they will believe and their life will be changed and they will bear fruit for Christ. And if the soil is either hard or shallow or contaminated, they won't believe. And it's sad, but it's not your fault. And it's not the gospel's fault. Folks, this is true of us today. I've shared Christ with my grandparents. They didn't believe. I shared Christ with my aunt and uncle. They didn't believe. I shared Christ with my parents. They did believe. I shared the same gospel with all of them. And I did it the same way. It's not me, and it's not the gospel. It was the soil. And we have to accept that, and that helps us understand and not blame the wrong people or the wrong thing. And that's why we should just sow the gospel everywhere we go. It can handle itself. The gospel can take care of itself. The gospel, Paul says, is adequate in 2 Corinthians 3. The gospel, the message, is adequate. If the soil is bad soil, then it's not our fault. I mean, we feel bad, but it's not our fault. And this also encourages us to understand that people don't lose their salvation. I've had so many people say to me, you know, this person, they were so on fire for the Lord, and now I've come back, and they're way out in left field somewhere, and they lost their salvation. No, they didn't. You can't lose your salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, read it. Even the people who are wood, hay, and stubble in terms of their work for the Lord, they shall still be saved, although by fire, although by the skin of their teeth. The Bible says, no, you can't lose your salvation. They never had it. They never had it. And notice the seed springs up in soil too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, read it. Even the people who are wood, hay, and stubble in terms of their work for the Lord, they shall still be saved, although by fire, although by the skin of their teeth, the Bible says. No, you can't lose your salvation. They never had it. They never had it. Notice the seed springs up in soil 2, and it springs up in soil 3. And for a while, it looks good. For a while, these people come to church, and they say they're reading their Bible, and maybe they come to prayer meeting, and maybe they join a small group. And then all of a sudden, you can't find them. And we go, oh, man, they didn't lose their salvation, folks. They never really had it. And you know, this is true of a lot of people. Remember what I told you about John Newton, the great writer of Amazing Grace, who before that was an awful slave trader, a profane and defiled fella. Remember what he said. I love this story. You go, I know you've told us before. Well, I'm going to tell you again. And he said when he gets to heaven, he's going to be surprised by three things. Number one, the people who are there that he never expected to be there. Number two, the people who are there that they're not there, that he was sure were going to be there. And number three, the fact that he was there at all. But it's number two I want us to talk about. There are a lot of people that we're expecting to be in heaven. They come to church, they bring their Bible, they sing the hymns, they put money in an offering plate, they serve Christ in Sunday school, or they in the choir, or whatever, and they say, praise the Lord, and we're like, wow, okay, man, see you in heaven, and we're going to show up there, and so a lot of those people, some of those people not going to be there. Listen, I agree with John MacArthur. I'm convinced there are a lot fewer real Christians in the world than we think, especially in America. A lot fewer than we really think there are. And these people aren't going to be there. Why? Because they were either shallow soil or they were contaminated soil and the seed didn't really take root. And in so many of these people, there's not fruit that lasts. It might last a little bit, it might look like it for a little bit of time, but it doesn't last. You know, a few years ago, I had a friend that I knew fairly well. And this person who had served the Lord, who had been to Bible college and everything, went right off the rails. And this person stopped going to church, stopped reading their Bible, stopped having quiet time, stopped doing anything spiritual of any kind. And multiple attempts by multiple people to try to bring this person back all fail. They just weren't interested. They just went completely dark spiritually. And it's still that way today. It's been over 10 years. And in talking to another friend that knew this person, I said to this other friend of mine, I said, you know, it's sad, but I don't think this person was ever saved. And he argued with me and said, oh, no, I believe that this person was. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but I just don't believe that, because good soil bears fruit, and there is no fruit in this person's life. There has been no fruit in this person's life for over 10 years. That doesn't happen to good soil. Good soil bears fruit, and even when good soil is discouraged, and even when good soil receives bad news, and even when good soil sees hypocrisy in the church and hypocrisy in other Christians, hey, I'm sorry, it doesn't change it from being good soil. They may be sad that to see these things, but they don't go away from the Lord because they're good soil. The seed is rooted deep, and it doesn't change them into bad soil because bad things happen. Now, I'm sure you've got some friends and acquaintances who look like they lost their salvation. I'm sorry, my friends. Based on this parable, I'm telling you, if they go off the rails and stay off the rails and there's no fruit in their life, then they never had their salvation. They might have looked like it, but they didn't. And I think there are a lot more of those folks out there than we want to admit. Now, let me say in closing, there are two action items from this today. Action item number one is, hey, sow the gospel. Throw that seed everywhere you go. Some of it will land on hard soil, and Satan will steal it away from those people, and they'll never think about it again. Some of it will land on shallow soil, and it'll start to spring up, but it doesn't have anywhere to go, and it'll die out. Some of it will land on contaminated soil, and it'll look good for a while. And then all of a sudden, that person will depart for their true love of the things of this world and will go, oh, so sad. But friends, part of it will fall on good soil. And when it does, pow, it'll spring up and it will bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw that seed everywhere. There's good soil out there. You'll find it. You'll see it. And the second action item is to ask ourselves, hey, we just need to make sure that we're good soil. Now, I remember when Bob Eckhart led me to, brought me to Christ. He, right after that, we went away for a week to a state park near Chapel Hill, North Carolina. And he said, now every day, I just want you to go read your Bible and pray, and we'll gather back together, you and me, for dinner. And I did this, and I got to Matthew 13, and I remember reading this parable, and I remember being really upset and saying, Jesus, please let me be good soil. Please let me be good soil. Don't let me be one of those other soils. Please, Jesus. And I remember just begging him in tears because I was scared that I wasn't going to be good soil, that this thing that had sprung up in me very quickly was going to die out. I was terrified that that was going to happen to me. Now, almost 50 years later, praise the Lord, I'm still standing for the Lord Jesus. With all of the things that have come in and through my life, Brenda's life, praise the Lord, I'm still standing for the Lord Jesus. Why? Because by the grace of God, I was good soil. By the mercy of God, I was good soil. And the seed took root and bore fruit. And the fruit is still in my life today, regardless of all the vicissitudes I've been through. And friends, I want you to be able to say that, that you are good soil, that that you're still standing for the Lord through all the vicissitudes of your life. And if for some reason you've gone off the rails, let me just say to you, Jesus said in Isaiah's prophecy, if you will turn, if you will repent, he will heal you and he will change your soil. And my friends, I beg of thee, I beg of you, if you don't have the marks of good soil, the fruits of good soil, and the stamina and the stick-to-itiveness and the survival of good soil, turn to Jesus. I beg you, turn to Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you personally that I was good soil. I don't know why you made me good soil, Lord. I certainly didn't deserve it, but I am so grateful you did. And I'm grateful for all the people out there listening that you did this for. And Father, for those out there who don't have the marks of good soil, I pray that you would cause them to repent and come to you right now and beg you to change their soil and give their heart to Christ, Lord. Help us keep spreading the gospel. Help us just go out there and throw that seed everywhere we go, knowing that there is good soil out there. And Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us today and encouraging us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, well, I've recorded these a little ahead of time because, as you know, I had a heart procedure on September 1. And one of two things is going to happen. If I died in that heart procedure, then I just left you some bonus messages here for 5 or 6 weeks. If I survived, then as soon as I can get back to recording live, the recovery period takes a little while, now then I'll be back, Lord willing, and we'll continue in the Gospels. Hey, either way, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. So if I miss you here, I'll see you in heaven. But hopefully, Lord willing, I'll be back in a couple of weeks. So God bless you, and remember what we're about here at Lon Solomon Ministries, the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. God bless you.